So in studying for this sermon series, I've read a bunch of different books, essays, talks, sermons, there's been a lot of stuff said, written about this whole topic of giving, and it was all really helpful. It was useful. A lot of it sort of featured in the different sermons that were given. But one of the things that I noticed in all that I looked at, and I looked at a lot of different things, is it didn't seem very often that one of the biggest reasons for us to give was given or talked about in all the different conversations and talks and messages and books about giving. And that big reason that I'm going to be referring to this morning is that we should give for the sake of the poor. Now, and to be clear, that's not the only reason to give. We look at the Bible, it's clear it talks about giving to help support missionaries, to help support pastors, to help support, even to give support towards buildings like ours, that so people can get together and meet one another and worship God together. All those are reasons to give, but out of all those reasons, at the very top of the list, the very top of the list is that we as a Christian community should make it a priority to regularly, consistently give for the poor among us. A priority, at the top of the list. Do the whole list, but start here. Care for the poor among you. How might you give for the sake of the poor among you? So when I say the poor, what do I mean? I mean, those on the margins, the vulnerable, the at risk. In the Bible, the specific examples of that in Bible times was the widow, the fatherless, the immigrant. In today's terms, it's for sure those categories, but I think we could give other examples that fit in that category of the poor. We might mention also the elderly, the handicapped, the working poor, people who suffered from natural disasters, single parent families. These are all examples of what we might call the poor, those in the margins, like those who are struggling to meet basic needs and necessities, who don't have the resources and connections like a lot of people have to be able to get through life. And I want you to see, like, the call for us as Christians is that we make it a priority to give. To give in ways that might provide immediate relief, to give in ways that sort of lead to further development in areas that help the poor, to give in ways that bring reform to help the poor and the marginalized. That what I want Jesus to say today, and sort of do a biblical theology of this, is like, if we're Christians, if we're God's people, we gotta be about this. We have to be about, we need to give, but guess what? The top of the list, that priority, is for the sake of the poor. So, as I said, I'm going to sort of walk through the Bible. We're going to spend time in the Old Testament. Those who aren't familiar with the Bible, that's like the first three quarters of the Bible. Spend some time in the New Testament. That's sort of the last quarter of the Bible. And what I want you to see is sort of what the Bible says about God when it comes to the poor, and what the Bible says about us who say we're God's people, what we should do when it comes to the poor. So, we start in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is like part of the Bible, and we see some like great descriptions of who God is. Like, here's where God first reveals himself to people, and so like that's where like God's gonna, like, you wanna know who I am? Like, here it is, right? So in the Old Testament, it's full of these great, huge descriptions that give us a sense of God, of who God fundamentally is, of who God really is about. And guess what you find? All over the place, what we find is that God is someone who notices the poor, and then acts to help the poor, to help those who are poor, disadvantaged, marginalized, wherever they are, however they ended up in that place, God's a God who sees them, notices them, and acts to help them. So this is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. I want you to notice here, like, God is described as royal, majestic, powerful, awesome. And because God is all those things, I want you to know this. God's got a whole lot of slaves. He's got a huge palace, right? He's got all the stuff, right? That's because he's powerful and mighty and awesome, right? That's what he is, right? I mean, back in that time, that's how any powerful person would have described themselves. I mean, probably still is how powerful people describe themselves. Look what I got. Look at the people serving me. Look how I roll. But that's not the God of the Bible. God says, I'm powerful and majestic, and here's how I want you to see how that shows up in this world. I care about the poor and the weak. I care about the fatherless, the widow, the immigrant. And I want you to know, like, the Bible is full of descriptions like this. I'm just pulling out a couple for us, right? God, powerful, mighty. And here is how I want you to think of him when you think of his powerful and mighty. He especially notices those in the margins. So Psalm 68, he's father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 140, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Psalm 113, who is like the God, Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Yeah, God, God's going to stun on them now, right? Look at this. He's going to brag about how he is. Look how God stunts here. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. When God decides to brag about himself, you know what he does? He brags about how he gets in the dirt with people. God brags about getting dirty with needy people so he can help them out. God, when he wants to stunt, when he wants to brag, he says, I help the lonely find a place. I help the ignored. I notice the ignored and I help them and I bring them in. So if you're here, I mean, you, at any point, or maybe even now, you fit that category. Poor, neglected, marginalized, ignored, lack of resources, whatever it is. I mean, what an amazing thing it is to know that God especially notices you. God notices everyone, and yet the Bible wants to say he especially notices you. He especially notices you and cares about you. So, because God is this way, the Bible says God sets up his people to be the same way. Right? This is who I am. If you're here, you're like, you say you follow me, I want you to notice the poor and the marginalized who are among you in the same way I notice them. I want you to give for their sake, to help them. And you know, I don't have time to go through this, but it's interesting when you see how then God sets up his people. In the Old Testament, God's people were actually a nation, a country, right? And so it's interesting just when God's people are functioning that way as a nation, as a country, read through like the book of Deuteronomy, the laws that are set up, basically the laws are set up to provide like debt relief, bankruptcy help, social security for widows, right? Like out of all the ways God wants to set up a nation, he makes sure that's there. God sets up his nation, when his people are a nation, he sets it up so that there's never multi-generational poverty. He sets up his nation so that there is second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, over and over and over again. God sets up his people so that there is a safety net so that the people who are part of God's people are noticed and cared for. If they fall in the margins, they become disadvantaged or whatever, and whatever the reason that might be. It might be because things happen to them. It might be because of their own mistakes, their own sins, their own problems, whatever has put them in that category, and there's lots of ways that could have happened. They sold their land, they didn't have the money to buy the land back, all sorts of different reasons. God sets up his people to make sure they have another chance to get back straight. And he sets it up too, the safety net was such so that the people who were helped, I want you to notice this, were not just the people who are officially part of God's people, the official Israelites members. Notice the mention of the sojourner, the immigrant, the resident alien. That means living among God's people will be people who aren't officially members, aren't officially part of things. And yet God says the safety net should help them too. If they're adjacent to you, they're around you, they're living among you, like, cover them too. Give them second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. All of this, doing this, all of this, the Bible says, directly connects us to God. Giving for the sake of the poor is like giving straight up to God. You want to honor God is one-to-one thing. Here's God. Here's how you honor him. Notice the poor among you. Care about them. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the poor, lends to the Lord. I mean, does God need lending, a loan? No, he doesn't, but he wants you to think of it that way. Imagine God's like, hey, I need some help. Here's how you do it. Lend to the, be generous to the poor among you, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 22. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now get this too. God wants his people to be intentional about caring for the poor and those in the marginalized. And if they don't do that, God judges them. God says, like, stop the worship services. Cut the music, right? Close the doors, right? Like, put the pulpit away. I don't want to hear from you. And you may be rocking it. You may be killing it. God, what are you talking about? Like, we just hired a new drummer. We got this preacher is amazing, right? Look at the music we got going. Look at the building we just built up. Like, look at it. And God's like, huh? I don't want that. Like, don't come to me with that. Don't come to me with that if you are a people who have not made caring for the poor among you a priority. So check it out. Isaiah chapter 1, God says, he's talking to his people, the Israelites. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've got enough of these burnt offerings, the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. They got all these sacrifices going. That's how they worship back then. God's like, stop it. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. This is a scary one here. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, it is possible to be in a community where they're praying a ton, and God says, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Here's the problem. Here's what they need to do. Because God, who God is, he expects his people to act in a certain way in reflection of who he is. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. How they treat the poor, the marginalized, the disadvantaged in their society, and their failure to do good and to seek social justice, the failure to do social justice and do good has made God ignore them. It made God ignore them. God said, you want to honor me? You want to worship me? Care about, do justice for the poor in your country. The poor who are among you, God's people. Like, it's become systemic that they've done these things. They've set up good systems and institutions to do amazing worship. But God says, like, you do this and you've neglected this. And because you've neglected this, I'm neglecting this. I'm ignoring this. This is who God is. A key characteristic of God is that he notices and cares for the poor. He expects his people to do the same thing. To notice and care for the poor among them. Giving is one of the ways we do that. We give so we can care for those who are on the margins. So that's the Old Testament. What do we see in the New Testament? And I mean, the New Testament is the part where Jesus shows up, right? The Son of God becomes human. So we look at Jesus. Here's the embodiment of God in human form. You want to know how God would act like as a human being? Look at Jesus, right? So how does God act like as a human being? What do we see? Well, Jesus begins his public ministry. We're told in Luke chapter 4, he says, I come to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, that's not the only thing Jesus says. It's not good news only to the poor. The good news that Jesus brings is for the rich and the poor and everyone in between. But you can't help but notice how Jesus starts off saying, be sure of this, I proclaim good news to the poor. What I have is a message that should be especially good for them. John the Baptist, he sends two disciples to basically ask Jesus, are you really from God? Like, they weren't quite sure. And guess how Jesus answers these two disciples from John the Baptist. So you want the proof? Here's the proof. Luke chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. So Jesus answered them, you go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Jesus basically saying, look, those who are on the margins are being cared for and helped, even in miraculous ways. That's how you know I'm from God, because that's how God is like. You want to know, especially, that God is among you? This is what happens. I notice and care about the poor. And so just like we saw in the Old Testament, this directly then connects how God's people are supposed to act. Old Testament, God's people are Israel. New Testament, God's people are sort of the church. It's us today. We're not a country or a nation like in the Old Testament, but we're to hold the same values, to notice and care for the poor among us. And one of the ways we see that play out in the early church, we see that play out sort of within their midst, sort of immediately to them, but also outside of them, how they help even those who are outside of the church and other churches far away from them. So, for example, immediately in their midst, what we see right from the jump, and it continues on throughout the early church, is they set up ways to care for those who are immediately among them, who are in their community, who are part of the church. So Acts 2, verses 44 to 45, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Acts 4, verses 32 to 35. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now, look, believers, they had their own homes and stuff. They weren't like living in this big commune, right? Their compound. That's, we know this. There are different house churches, things like that, right? They weren't just in this big campsite, right? They all had their individual homes and their own individual stuff, but they are around each other so much. They were together so much that they could be aware of what was needed among each other. So much so they're like, oh, like, hey, we know what we have together as a community, and we know the needs that are coming up in our community, and so they were able to meet those basic needs. And this wasn't forced or coerced, right? It was done voluntarily, but don't take a pass on that, right? It'd be easy to be like, see, like, this is voluntary. It's not forced, not coming from the state, okay? But it was the norm. It was not like, oh, maybe, let's hope this happens. This was the norm, to look out for one another, and especially for those who were in need and making sure they were helped out. So we see how they cared for the needs within sort of their local communities, right? But also what we see in the New Testament is how they cared beyond the church, sort of outside of their immediate community. And one of the biggest examples of that was, it's something that scholars say they call the Jerusalem Collection. So there was a famine in the city of Jerusalem, and so that means just people starving. And so churches think, we need to help those people. And they're thinking specifically of the Jerusalem church that's right in the center of that. How do we help this church as they're suffering through this famine? So an effort is made to raise funds from other churches to go help. So other churches all over the Roman Empire, far away from Jerusalem, even different, they're different culturally, ethnically, they're going to raise funds to help the Jerusalem church. It's interesting to see who leads that effort. It's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, like one of the top apostles, right? And he's got a lot of stuff going. He's got church planning going. He's got evangelism going. He's got all sorts of stuff. He makes it his personal mission to raise the money and bring it over to the Jerusalem church. Five different times in his letters, he mentions it. In fact, get this, he delays an evangelistic campaign he's going to go to in Spain, delays it so that he can make sure to bring the money to help the Jerusalem church. Right? He says at the end of Romans chapter 15 that before he goes to preach the gospel in Spain, I got to stop in Jerusalem, verse 25, to bring aid to the saints. Notice here, Paul does not say, look, I got to go evangelize Spain, so someone else has got to take care of this, right? Because I got to preach the gospel, not help poor people, right? That's not what he says. I mean, I've heard people literally say that today, right? That's what I got to do. That's not how Paul thinks. Now, preaching the gospel to Spain is important. Like, he's passionate about that. He's dead set to do that. He's not saying, I shouldn't do that. So somehow Paul is able to say, I need to preach the gospel in Spain and also care for the poor in our community. Somehow he could do both. Amazing, isn't it? Somehow he's able to do both. But in saying that, it's worth noting that even as he's going to do both, he says And this is a case where I need to make it a priority to do this one first. Care for the poor in Jerusalem before I go to Spain. He could have said, let me go to Spain first. Do the campaign, the crusade, and then I'll help the poor in Jerusalem. He said, no, I gotta do this first. And this is one of those situations where I need to personally do it. I need to take care of it. Why? He said he ties it into his calling as a Christian. He says, bringing the collection in Romans 15 allows me to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so we come back to what I said before. We directly connect to God when we're like God in this way. When we notice and give for the sake of the poor among us. That through Jesus, right, we have this direct connection, even better connection than any of God's people in the Old Testament. We have this direct connection to God through Jesus. But through Jesus, we could say more. We have a connection that especially ties us to the best and most important characteristics of God. Well, they're all good and important, but there's some characteristics of God that are especially important. The Bible says a lot. His characteristics of being gracious and merciful and loving. And when we give by faith in Jesus, we directly tap into that. We get to live in that. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, Jesus. Here's the quintessential expression of God. Majesty laid down for our sakes, for our failures and sins. Guess what? We ought to do the same, to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You cannot connect to the love of God and his grace and mercy and all that if we ignore those who are in need among us. So, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If the Christian message is basically God does not give up on us, God notices us, moves towards us to help us, and save us. If that's true, well, how much more should God's people be a people who notice one another, who go after one another, who don't give up on one another, especially for those among us who find themselves on the margins, disadvantaged, poor, needy, for various reasons, whatever those reasons might be, how much more we, especially having a God who is most known of being a God of grace and mercy and love, if we care about that God, want to be like the God, we must do the same. And so we need to give. We need to give, and give especially for the sake of caring for the poor among us. So there's lots of practical ways that we can do that. And let me finish up this morning by just sort of giving some ways for us to think about that, practically speaking, for here in the life of our church. And again, this is for this moment. There's other ways that we could potentially do that. But here's some ways practically that we can do that. How we might give, I'm going to sort of break it down into this. How we might give sort of broadly, so sort of outside of ourselves, outside of our church, but then how we might be better in giving among us, like within the life of our church. So one of the first ways, and I say this as a way to say, you guys do this already. And so like, keep doing it, keep going. And it's our benevolence fund. So we have a fund that we regularly give towards to help for those in need among us. And we've used it to help pay rents, to help get groceries and those kind of things. This is what we should be doing. Let's keep doing it. Those of you who are connected to other churches, encourage those churches to be doing it. Another example of this that I'm aware of recently is something called the Crete Collective. And so you can check them out as the Crete, C-R-E-T-E, collective.org. Maybe we'll pop it into the e-newsletter. This is an effort, a recent effort. My wife is involved in helping getting this going. It's an effort, a church planting effort to plant churches in poor, neglected minority neighborhoods. When you think of where people plant churches, at the very bottom of the list, literally the very bottom of the list, so at the bottom that it doesn't actually happen, is poor minority neighborhoods. What might we do to notice those neighborhoods and to plant churches so that people can be in the midst of those churches and cared for, right? So that's another thing I think I'd say as a church I'd love us to think more about, the Crete Collective. We just heard this morning about what's going on in Haiti, in Afghanistan. Those are things we should pay attention to. How might we, and we've put some examples of ways you can give, ministries you can give to in our e-newsletter this past week, and get you more information on that as well. So that's sort of examples of Jerusalem collection, I think, that are helpful for us. But then, let's think about how we give personally, how we give with among us, right, among one another. And so this is for those of you who consider yourselves part of the church, and my challenge to you this morning is to be among each other, to be together. And I say this knowing that last year was difficult, and for a lot of different reasons, needed reasons, but there is sort of ill effects of sort of what we went through this last year. And one of those ill effects, I would argue, is many of us have fallen into the trap of seeing this thing, church, as an event. It's something you go to, and then you turn off, and you're done, right? And I just want to tell you, that is not church. We're not an event. We are a community, right? And to be a community means we actually have to be among each other. As difficult as it is, we have to figure out different ways to do it, maybe not in the best ways possible, but how do we regularly be with each other in a way that we actually know each other and know the needs of one another? That for us to know the needs and then to be able to move personally, for you to be able to move personally and meet those needs, you've got to know what's going on. When we think of the poor and needy, sometimes they raise their hand and be like, hey, I'm poor and needy, need help. I'd argue in our society, most of the time they don't. Most of us are unwilling to admit that we've gotten to that point where we're poor and needy. And so does that mean we have no obligation here? It means that we need to then make an effort to know each other enough to know when people are falling into that category, when people are poor and needy and marginalized. And that means being among, so like in the early church, they're among each other, they're together. There's official ways we do that, right? There's Sunday morning, there's Bible studies, there's the church picnics. But then there's the unofficial ways, right? And you know that, like that's the glue of a lot of the what a community is. The birthday events, the school events, the coffees and lunches, the impromptu hangouts, all those different things. To regularly be among each other so that we can know each other enough so that we can then give to each other so that we might most help each other. That's what it's about. So how might you be around the people of our community enough so that you know, they don't need to tell you, you know that, wow, this family would really be blessed if I covered their groceries this week. How might you be in this community enough to know, to know personally, to have someone share with you enough to know, like this person is going through a divorce, and if you would cover the security deposit so that they can have a place to stay, it would be huge for them. A lot of people won't share that, but you would know it, right? If you would know it, if you're around them enough, if we're actually a community and not just an event. How might we be with each other enough to know that, like, this family would cry tears of joy if you covered babysitting for them this month? That this family would be overwhelmed if you would say, hey, your family needs counseling and therapy. Let me help you get a couple sessions. Let's us, a couple of us, come together, help you get a couple sessions. The call is for us to be a giving church. And there's lots of reasons to give, but at the top of the list, should be that we remember the poor. We believe in a God who remembered us and gave towards us. Let's do the same. Lord God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who is a God who is powerful, mighty, majestic, and yet you have seen fit to use it to get dirty, to care about us, Lord. And your care has drawn many people from all tribes and languages and nations, all sorts of social classes. We thank you for that, but we thank you for how you have a special eye for those who are on the margins, who are poor and disadvantaged. And so, Lord God, when we think about being good managers of our money and our resources, when we think about being generous with our money and resources, Lord, may that motivate us especially, that we are good managers and we're generous especially, first before we get to everything else, for the sake of the poor and needy among us. So, Lord, help me, Lord, help my own heart to stop thinking first of myself, but always have my eyes out for those around me. And have my eyes out for those who may not be members of Roosevelt, but they're living among us, they're with us. To have my eyes and heart out for those beyond, Lord, this community. Lord, when the church is like this, you hear our prayers. You're especially pleased because it's who you are. It's who Jesus is. And we want to be more like Jesus. So, Lord, make us more like Jesus in these ways, we pray. Amen.